Mary Kay and I were listening to a radio station just a few years back, and a radio preacher was arguing that the message of the Bible was redemption, redeeming or buying back man out of sin. I slightly disagree with that. I think it certainly includes that, but I think that the message of the Bible is one of revelation. You could maybe call it glory. Glory reveals God, makes him visible and tangible. Glory is revelation. I believe that the creation is a general revelation where we see even the rains on the crops, when things grow, when babies are born, when there is good in the world, and we can see some. It reveals God. The Bible reveals God in a special way, special revelation. Jesus reveals God even further, more specifically, in revealing God in the flesh. And then the church also reveals God visibly and physically when we manifest that character of God as we live out who we are in Christ. It's revelation. The Bible and all creation is a message of light. The world chooses darkness, but the message is revelation, a revelation of light. Turn the lights on. Romans gets very specific in this message of revelation. Romans reveals the righteousness of God. That is its theme. Here is Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But what is righteousness? The word righteous, I put up several Greek words here, but they all have this root, which is dik, which means straight. Dikaios is the word translated most often just simply righteous. It is sometimes translated just, but it is dikaios. Then you have another form, dikaiosune, which is righteousness. And then the last one is a verb form, dikaiao, which means to, usually translated, justify. But it is simply to make righteous. It's unfortunate because I think it is confusing. We'll find verses in the book of Romans where we are justified by faith. Well, that's true, and the word is valid, but it is really the verb for righteous. It is to declare righteous or to make it righteous, which basically is to get right with God. I'll argue that there are four sections to Romans, and we will touch on each of those four this morning. But it reveals basically how to get right with God. You don't get any more practical than that than you can get from the book of Romans. One author writes this: of all Paul's letters, one to Rome is the fullest and most carefully constructed statement of the Christian gospel and of the faith. Called for during the foundation period of Christianity, to grapple with Romans is to engage in a dialogue with one of the most creative theological minds of all time. Many have argued that the Reformation was certainly the work of the Epistle to the Romans. It was Martin Luther that wrote the true masterpiece of the New Testament, and the very purest gospel comes from the book of Romans. Justification by faith was the big one for him. The Protestant reformers who followed after him, followed Luther, did not make justification quite as central as Luther did, but they all followed him in reading Romans as a book about the individual human being and how the individual could be turned from a rebellious sinner into an obedient saint. The devil would have us questioning God as to how to live. If you try this, you will be like God, was Satan clear back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. All you got to do is eat this fruit. The world would argue that a person is righteous by what he does. And I think it is a natural feeling that how a person lives by what standards he keeps, that's the way to heaven. And that is taught in the world. It's very often taught in religions. Is that religion right? That you are made righteous by the standard you keep? We begin a book this morning that deals with this crucial issue. Righteousness revealed, the book of Romans. Righteousness revealed. We'll look at it in four parts. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for the book of Romans. I pray that you will guide and direct this morning. Open us up to understand and get a little bit better image of the book of Romans as a result. Lord, I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. You could outline it like this. This is a possible outline that I put together that puts the book of Romans in three parts. The first one is positional, lots of doctrine, lots of truth. The second one is historical because it deals with the nation of Israel and what do you deal with them? Because there are promises made with them. Now they don't seem to be in the picture. And the third then is practical. Therefore, because of all this doctrine, because of all this other stuff, then live out this way. With the first one, you could divide it into justification and sanctification. I'll touch on that in a minute. But I just simply put it in four parts. God's righteousness is revealed in four ways. Condemnation puts everybody on an equal plane. Everybody, I don't care how good or how religious. Then it moves to condemnation into salvation. You can be saved or made right with God. God's righteousness is revealed in faithfulness because we'll deal with that nation Israel to whom he made promises. And then God's righteousness revealed in a changed life. And we'll touch on each one of those. Let's look at the first one. And we're looking at an overview of the book of Romans. And I just want us to get kind of a big picture of what's being talked about in it. God's righteousness revealed in condemnation. That runs up through most of the first three chapters, but kind of turns a corner in from verse 20 on. But back up to verse 16 of the book of Romans, this is this first section that reveals condemnation, places man on an equal plane. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Righteousness is available, but not without faith in the gospel. It narrows everything down. I used to believe that all ways led to God's way. I included all religions in that. And even shortly after I was saved, when I trusted in Jesus Christ, I still didn't know about these other religions. I would have leaned toward, well, you know, I believe it's through Christ, but it seems like maybe all religions lead to God somehow. And I really did believe that. I used to believe that. But basically, why you need the gospel is where you come down to the truth. Romans 3, what then? Are we better than they? Because he lumps the religious Jew, with the people that don't have any religion at all. And he says, well, they're all basically the same. Are we better than the Jew? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks, or Jews and simply everybody else, non-Jews, are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. That's where the book of Romans begins. There are no righteous people. Now, the world out here looks and they say, most people believe that they're pretty good. Everybody else is a little bit more or less, but everything is based upon somebody's goodness. Well, God wants to undercut that whole issue. That basically none are good. He goes on in this section, there's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Basically, he wants all mankind to start at the bottom. You don't have anything before God. Then nobody's any better than anybody else. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of law, that is, you can set up all the laws you want to. You can be as religious as you want to. And there are some religions that are even more religious than the Jewish religion about laws and regulations. But it doesn't work. By the works of law, no flesh will be justified. That's our word, made righteous, dikaiō. but the same form of that straightness thing and rightness with God. No flesh will be justified, made right in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It shows everybody to basically be a failure. The problem is we cannot be good enough before a God who is perfect. And we are not. We can't be that good. If that were the end of the story, here's God's perfection, here's man's failure, well, they'll never meet. They can't ever come in between. There's nothing. There's no thing that we could ever do to get us over that hump to be acceptable to an absolute perfect God apart from what God provides. So if you stop there, it's just simply hopelessness. But the book of Romans doesn't stop there. It moves to the second section of the book of Romans. Righteousness revealed in salvation. Look at Romans chapter 3 again, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, because law does not work, we're going to see that everywhere in the book of Romans, the righteousness of God has been manifested. We're arguing that what this book of Romans is talking about is that righteousness, that absolute straightness of God is revealed. It's shown. The light is turned on to it. And then mankind either measures up or doesn't measure up. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that last verse sounds again like that condemnation section, but the very next verse gives us hope. Being justified, again, that's that word righteous, straightness, being right with God. Not wrong, not crooked, but right before God. Being justified, made right as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. God insists that it be this way. It is a gift from God because we don't deserve it and we could never do enough to earn it. It must then be a gift. Translated, it is God's way and not man's way. Man would never come up with a plan like this if he was inventing religion. When man invents religion, it's rules, it's laws, it's do this and don't do that. God's plan is entirely different. I argued with a guy in prison. I used to go into prisons. And I don't go to prisons anymore. I have this feeling that they're going to lock that door behind me and never let me out again, that I deserve to be there as much as anybody that's in there. And so I feel very uncomfortable in them, even in the jail here. And I'm arguing with this guy that's in prison. And I'm arguing this issue of grace, that it's a free gift, that God is offers this salvation, this being right with him, because nobody is. But he's offering, you can be right this way. I hand it to you. It's a free gift and nothing you can do except believe it. This guy argued with me. I figure if anybody deserved condemnation, he did. He's the one in prison. But he won't accept a gift. And he never did. He says it's still got to be some kind of works. Salvation. Salvation basically exists in three forms: a past, present, and a future. The past is justification, and that is we have been right with God, and we have been saved. It happened at a point in past time, and it still goes. Then sanctification is salvation in an ongoing sense. We are being saved. And then finally, future salvation is glorification. That is when we'll actually be in the presence of God. So salvation in three senses, but all of them are faith. All three of them are by faith. Sanctification is as much by faith as justification, all by faith. Because we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, so we have to accept it simply by faith. So, righteousness revealed. God's righteousness revealed in condemnation puts all mankind on a level plane. We can't get to God on our own. I don't care what you do. And then righteousness revealed in salvation. He does offer salvation. You're delivered from that condemnation and made right with Him, all by faith. The book of Romans reveals it. Then there's a third section. Righteousness revealed in faithfulness. And this is when he is dealing with the nation of Israel, nation as a whole. Abraham was a Jew, Moses was a Jew, Paul himself was a Jew, and God made promises of a kingdom to the Jews, descendants of Abraham. Well, what about them? So we look at this Christianity thing, and now through Jesus, what about the Jew? Doesn't this shift to the Gentiles call into question the faithfulness, God's faithfulness even, to the Jews, because he made promises to them? That's the section. That's why Romans 9 through 11 here. God made promises to Israel. Does that bring into question the faithfulness of God because now he's done with Israel? Well, we'll find out he's not entirely done with Israel. And that's why this section is here. And in chapter 10, he writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation," the Jew. "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." They may have a hunger, they may be very religious, but it isn't the right way. They're back into that law thing again. "For knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes." Well, is Israel then just absorbed into the church? Is God done with them as a nation? Not quite. For Romans 11 says this, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery," something that's never before been revealed, "so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." God is dealing now with Gentiles, non-Jews, that's us. And when he's done with this, when the last Gentile comes to Christ, then he can turn back to Israel. His faithfulness is sure. So all Israel will be saved. "For it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." The very character of God is at stake if Israel is abandoned, because he made promises to Israel as a nation, Israel as a whole. So does God keep his promises? Absolutely. The entire book of Revelation will deal with this issue when it addresses the nation Israel and turns the nation as a whole back to himself. That's what Revelation is all about. So, four parts to the book of Revelation. The first part is about condemnation, righteousness revealed in condemnation. Then in salvation, still he is faithful to the nation Israel. They will be saved. And then he takes all of this and says, basically, therefore, righteousness is revealed in a changed life. We see it in Revelation chapter 12. That word, therefore, is a big deal, because he's taken everything that's gone before, all 11 chapters, and says, okay, now, based on all this stuff, let's look at, see what righteousness looks like in our lives as our lives are being changed. And God is still revealed. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. And do not be conformed to this world," because the world is constantly trying to tell us how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to live, what is right and wrong. And it's horrid. We see it now more even in this country than I've ever seen before. And he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The living out portion of God's righteousness. Romans 12:3. This one is so basic. This verse is so big. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." This is huge. "But to think so as to have sound judgment." The word literally means safe thinking. Rethink this whole thing about who you are and how important you are. "But to think so as to have sound judgment," safe thinking, "as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." This idea of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think gets us in trouble in so many different ways. It can lead to hatred of others because they don't think the way we do, so we hate them for it. We hate them. It can also be turned inward. We hate ourselves because we don't measure up to how high we think we ought to be. So it drives you to depression. It drives you to hate people. It just don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And then he moves into where this thing works itself out. And he says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It comes down to the church. And we're all part of the same body. And we manifest it in one another's lives here. We live out that righteousness of God. And then he goes right into the issue of spiritual gifts. How we function as a member of the body of Christ, a member of this body. These are the people that we deal with. We don't have to worry about the body of Christ in Lincoln or the body of Christ in China. We got enough problems just getting along with the body of Christ here. And that's what he's talking about. Since we have gifts that differ, and everybody has a spiritual gift. We'll get into this when we get to Romans chapter 12. Everybody has a spiritual gift. You may have a combination of gifts, but you don't have all the gifts. So it's necessary for you to function in the body using your gift. Do you have to know what it is? I don't know. But you've got to be willing to function as part of the body of Christ and then do things that you feel comfortable doing that are right for you, that you can see bear fruit for you. But everyone is supernaturally empowered by God to function in the body. I've got a gift of pastor teacher. I stand up here and I shepherd and I teach the word supernaturally. I gifted by God to do so. And I'm thrilled with it. But you've all got gifts too. They're just different than my gift. They're not all the same. And it's quite different from everybody else in the body. But we all have a spiritual gift. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. And it goes on to other spiritual gifts. This is the function of the church, the body of Christ. It is revealing that God is right. It's his righteousness. We're not trying to reveal how good mankind is, because basically we don't measure up. But we can reveal him because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And now we are justified, declared right with God by faith. And then as we function, knowing that truth, we reveal him again in a changed life. The first one is condemnation. It doesn't have to be negative unless you don't ever heed it. It's telling everybody that they're a sinner. World doesn't like to hear it. You know, sophisticated people say that's for ignorant people. Religious people, I don't want any part of it and I don't need it. But they do need it because we're all on that level. But God's righteousness is again revealed in salvation. There is a way out of that hole that we start in. And it's saving knowledge, but only in Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. It's not in being good. It's faith in what Jesus has done 2,000 years ago at taking a penalty we deserved. Penalty for sin is death. Jesus paid it. He says, now believe that. You can't earn it. You can't change it. You can't improve on it. There is no improvement on it. It's a gift, free gift here. The work is done. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. That's the salvation part. And God's righteousness, his rightness, is revealed in it. Well, what about the nation Israel? They're not getting saved now as a nation. Individual Jews, I know, are coming to Christ. But as a nation, not yet. But the time will come them too. But it's going to be in a tribulation period to do it, and I don't recommend it. But that's when it'll happen. And then finally, in a changed life, because how we live in the body of Christ, God's righteousness is revealed. So the Bible is a book of revelation. Our lives are a life of revelation. Why did God put any of us here? And we could go around this room and touch on every single one of us. Why are you here? Why did God create you? Why did he bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ? Why are you here? What are you here to do? Well, I'm here, I guess, maybe to preach the word or maybe to work at a job, or you are here to make God visible. You are here to reveal the rightness of God in your life. And it works out in how you function with everybody else in the body. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. Write it upon our hearts. Help us to learn it, to see it, parts of it to memorize, but change our lives by it. Build your church by it. Father, that we can see who you are as a result. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.